Get a Bible this morning, whether you brought your own or one out of the pew, and you can open up to the book of Genesis. That's where we'll get started this morning, and we'll be in chapter 13, first of all, Genesis 13. Today begins our first sermon series of 2015. It's a four-week sermon, four-week series, and it's titled, Starting Fresh with God. And to prepare us for that, I want you to listen to, watch, and absorb the words of this video. Now, over the next 4 weeks, as I preach this sermon series, in one way or another, I'll be reminding you of some of those things. And I just think it's a great way for us to put that in our mind. These are the things I would say to you in this sermon series. Look, be strong in the Lord. As I say, though, you say to yourself in first person, I will be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Never give up hope. You're going to do great things. God's got His hand on you. Don't live in fear. Forgive and forget. And don't forget why you're here. Take your time and pray. These are the things I would say. Today's message series begins with starting fresh with God. And in these four messages, here's what I plan to say. First of all, today I want to speak about leaving the past in the past. So many people define themselves by their sins, define themselves by the things they've done wrong, define themselves by their mistakes. And culture is good at reminding us of, every mistake we've made. And we can't walk away from our past. And, sometimes hurtfully, in the church, we define each other according to what we were instead of according to who we are. That's today's message. Next week, I'll be speaking about learning to walk before you run. And I have sort of, it's comical to me, but maybe not to others sometimes. Sometimes I see a person, come to the Lord and start to read the Bible, and I say they become an apostle in 2 weeks. Okay, suddenly they know everything, every passage, and they have all the answers. And I simply want to say, you've got to walk before you run. And you'll find out. I think I'm going to preach on the Apostle Paul. He spent years in the desert with Christ after his conversion before he started to preach. And it's stuck in one verse. It doesn't really say that. But when you put his life together, it's between those sentences that he went to school. Okay. And I'm not saying if you go to seminary, I'm saying we got to walk before we run. Then the next week, answering God's call. And I'm probably going to preach about Moses and Isaiah because God, He picks the least likely. He picks the guy that can't talk. He picks the guy that thinks, he has nothing to offer. And God says, oh, yes, you do. And I will make a way for you to do that. And I think our view should be starting fresh with God like Isaiah. Here am I. Send me. We quit looking around and say, why don't you do it? Why don't you do it? Look what they did. Instead, we look in the mirror and say, hey, here am I, Lord, use me. And then the last sermon in this series will be called Stepping Up and Stepping Out. At some point, you got to run. At some point, you got to say, here I am, Lord. Now, here we go, Lord. And I think we'll look at the life of Abraham, but don't hold me to any of those things, except the titles. Today's message is called Saying Bye-Bye to Yesterday. And the subtitle is Some Lessons in Not Looking Back. The Bible says a lot about not looking back. So let's go in our Bibles to the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible, chapter 13, and we'll start in verse 8, Genesis 13, 8. As you turn there, I just want to remind you that Abraham, who's known as the father of Israel, remember he had no family at age 75. God said, I'll make a nation out of your family. At age 100, he and Sarah had their first child. We had a nephew named Lot. You might remember the story of Lot. And Abraham and Lot journeyed together. They were shepherds with families and a large household and flocks. And they went as far as they could together. And so in Genesis 13:8 it says, so Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, because we are brethren. I'm your uncle, you're my nephew. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go right. If you go right, then I'll go left. And Abram said, look, it's all God's. and you pick. Which one do you want? Because our households are too big to keep doing it as one. And Lot lifted his eyes and he saw all of the plain of the Jordan. He saw this lush valley that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, that is. Like the garden of the Lord, like Eden. Like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all of the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. And look at the next verse. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. So I just want you to see this picture. Here was a man of the family of the man who God chose to be the father of the nation of Israel. And these two men and their households were Bedouin types. They didn't really have a hometown. They didn't live in a city, but they walked with the Lord and moved their flocks from place to place. And it doesn't mean they were poor. I mean, they set up tents. They had servants. They had, you know, their own lifestyle. And it says the two shepherds separated, but this one shepherd, he got real close to a very wicked city. You might know something about the city of Sodom. And as he did, you'll find out in the next chapter, 14, that Sodom, or that Lot actually became a citizen of the city. And so it's not as simply as a country boy becomes a city boy, but it becomes a man who did not have distractions, temptations, allurements, the sin in his face all the time. A righteous man jumps into the middle of an unrighteous city. In fact, in chapter 14, you'll read that there were these four kings took up against these five kings, and the four kings conquered the area. And they carried off all of the belongings and the food of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, the surrounding towns. And in chapter 14, it says they also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions since he was living in Sodom. And the Bible says that a fellow who escaped went to Abram, who was living out at the Oaks of Mamre, the old shepherd man, rises up to become a soldier, rises up to become a warrior. And the Bible says Abram took 318 of his special ops guys. And he routed the enemy, and Abraham rescued Lot, so to speak, and got him back, his family back, all their belongings back, put the whole area back the way it should be. And so you've got to see, here's uncle and nephew, you know, good communication, good fellowship. Uncle is generous, says Lot, you take this side, I'll take that side, you pick first. Lot gets too close to the sin of the world, too close to the worldliness. He jumps into the worldliness. The worldliness takes over his life. Okay, Abram becomes his rescuer, gets him back out, puts him back in place. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 19. Starting in verse 12. Well, Lot didn't learn his lessons well. He remained a citizen of Sodom. In fact, in Genesis 19:1, you'll see that it says Lot was at the gate of the city. And that means that, you know, at the gate of the city, that's not where the homeless hung out. That's not where, you know, the poor hung out. That's where the city fathers gathered. The judges gathered, the head businessmen gathered. That became the meeting place for the city council and the downtown business association. That's where the magistrates talk to each other and say, here's what's right, here's what's just, and they would discuss legal matters. So Lot obviously became some sort of a judge or some sort of a leader within this sinful city. Now let's pick up in Genesis 19 and verse 12. God says, I'm going to destroy Sodom and I'm going to destroy Gomorrah. The decision's already made. The verdict's out. And it was going to be destroyed because of the immoral, blatant, belligerent sin of sodomy in the entire area. The whole area was known. Pick up in verse 12. God sent two angel men to the city. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here?" These two angels said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, do you have a son-in-law? Sons, do you have sons? Your daughters, whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, and because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." And so Lot was warned. Lot, the righteous man, that's what we'll find out later, but he didn't always practice righteousness. He was known, he was seen as righteous because of his influence of his godly uncle. And the angel said, "Get your family out of here." Now, as we make application, it doesn't mean you need to say, "Man, Butler's full of sin. Let's move to Lindora." Okay? Sin's going to be in Lindora, right? Or let's go to Pittsburgh. It's going to be in Pittsburgh. Let's go to Slippery Rock. Let's go to West Summit. It's going to be there. But what you do need to say, see, is a lot of times we get a little too close to the worldliness. And then it starts to define us. And that's what happened here. But God said, "Look, enough is enough. I'm going to destroy it. Get your family out." Verse 14. So Lot went out and he spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters. And he said to his sons-in-law, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." And look at what it says. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Now, here's what that tells me. Lot wasn't always serious about God. Lot lived by the culture. He was sort of comfortable in the city. He made a way for his family. He took advantage of the area and what was there. And now when he tries to go to witness, see, when this guy had one foot in both worlds, when he tries to go witness to his family, what do his sons-in-law do? "What happened to you? Were you watching an evangelist on TV? You know, what's going on here?" They thought he was kidding. "Get out of the city? Are you kidding me? We're pretty established here. You know, maybe one owned this business, one owned this business. Hey, Lot, you're one of the city fathers." And when morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed." There's the warning from God. The message was clear. Unless you're consumed in the punishment of the city. And I want to tell you this. If you think you can live in the world and live in the kingdom and not be affected, if you get sucked down the tubes of immorality, you'll be destroyed with the immoral. That's what he says. "Lot, get your family away. You separate yourself. You become dedicated to God." And look at verse 16. "And while he lingered." See, Lot lingered. He thought, "Do I want to escape? Is it really going to happen? I mean, I have, you know, all that I have here. This is our home. And you're telling me to get out and actually flee to the mountains, we'll see." And look at this. I want to tell you, God is a deliverer. It says in verse 16, the men, those angels, took hold of Lot's hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful, the Lord said, "Lot, you're not living the way you should, but I'm showing mercy upon you because of your affiliation with my man Abraham, and you're seen as righteous. Come on, I'll get you out of here." And the angels dragged Lot and his wife and his daughters out of Sodom because of God's mercy. They brought him out and set him outside the city. And so it came to pass when they brought them outside that he said, "Escape for your life! Run! You're outside the city! Get out of here! Go toward God! Don't look behind! Do not look behind! Don't consider what's left behind! Don't look back! Nor stay, you don't look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Run, run, run from evil and don't look back. Then Lot said, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor. God has shown mercy. You've increased your mercy and you've shown me by saving my life. I'm outside the city. I won't be destroyed now. But listen, I cannot escape to the mountains lest some evil overtake me and I die." Do you know what Lot was saying? He said, "I have learned a life of ease and comfort. I came from that. I was that shepherd who had to make my way. I don't know how to live in the mountains." Maybe he never did, but he said, "I don't know how to do that anymore. If I move there, I'm a duck out of water." And he says, "Listen, can't look." He says, "See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." Do you know what he was saying? He says, "You know, down in that little town, things aren't so bad. Please don't put me out there by myself. I've got to be around people. I've got to have the conveniences. I've got to have the stuff." And he said to him, "See, I've favored you concerning this thing also." God said, "Okay, I'll listen to your prayer. I will not overthrow that city for which I've spoken. Hurry, escape there. I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar, which means little. And Lot was convinced, if I could just move from this town, I'll be safe. And you know, sometimes we just change from one sin to another, don't we? We just go from the really dangerous one to the less dangerous one. The one that's really known by people and condemned by everybody to a secret sin. And I just got to tell you, you're not safe unless you flee to the Lord. And then moving on, it says, in verse 23, "The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. And the Lord rained down brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, what grew on the ground." God is the God of creation, but He's also the God of destruction. He's the God of nations and geography. He's the God of weather. Now listen, just like His will, I don't think God, you know, has His thumb on me saying, "Okay, Bob, take a step, move your hand, okay." But I'm still under His counsel and His guidance. But there are times God picks me up and I go directly down the path He wants me to go, every step of the way. And I think it's that way with the weather. I don't think every rainstorm God says, "Oh, we want to sprinkle a little rain over here." I think there is nature, there is science that happens. But if God decides, okay, I'm going to make it rain on the lot of North Street Christian Church and nowhere else in the United States, He could do it. If He wants to make a drought over your garden, He could do it. If He wants you to have the greatest garden and nobody around you have anything grow, He could do it. But God has that power. And God destroyed these cities. That's historical. That's factual. That these cities were suddenly destroyed. We would say, what kind of weather? This says that was God raining down fire and brimstone. Now look at verse 26. A most important verse for today. But his wife looked back. What were they told to do? Don't look back. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now, I have always thought that is one of the most curious passages in the whole Bible. It's not like it says, you know, thou shalt not, you know, do this, and if you do, you'll become a pillar of salt. I mean, it's like a strange picture to me. I just want to say this at this point. It wasn't like, you know, they're on the run and she just goes like this to see what's happening. There's more to it, and I'll explain that in a few moments. And I'll give you a little taste of what, you know, the pillar of salt may mean, may represent. And now verse 27, and Abraham, now that's not Lot, that's Uncle Abraham now, went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. If you study this passage, Abraham became an intercessor, an intervener for Sodom and Gomorrah. Said, "Lord, if I can find this many righteous people, would you spare the city?" God said, "You find that many, I will." But there were none. the destruction came. So Abraham goes out to his prayer place, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. See, that's good news. So you've got to leave the past behind. He's in the middle of a sinful time, a sinful place, having a sinful time. God delivers him because he was seen righteous. In the midst of that destruction, the past didn't capture him. God delivered Lot when he overthrew the cities in the land where Lot dwelt. Well, today I have three or four life lessons. And then I have five words of counsel to give you today. So let's look at today's life lessons. The first one is this: God's message is clear. There is no doubt how God wanted Lot to live. And Lot learned that from Abraham. Abraham was the friend of God. And we would see that, there shouldn't have been any confusion. And I would say these days, let's not pretend as if God has not spoken. God's word is clear. His message is clear. There is right and there is wrong. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 17. Jesus says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark and flood came and destroyed them all." Now here in Luke, Jesus is saying, you be ready because destruction's coming. Do you know? You do know the Bible says one day this earth as we know it will be destroyed. Some will perish forever, and some are saved unto everlasting life. And Jesus Christ, you see, the blood of Christ, our faith in what He has accomplished is the determinant which way we go. But Jesus warned the people in His day, and I'm warning you today, get ready because another day of destruction is coming. It's as if we're like the people in the days of Noah. It says in the days of Noah, they ate, they drank, they got married, they got divorced, and they remarried. And life went on as if there was no end. And then Jesus says, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day that the Son of Man is revealed. And so we realize God is the God of creation, but He's also the God of destruction, and He's done it before. He flooded the whole earth with water and saved the earth, so to speak, through eight people. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, but He delivered Lot. And Jesus says this. He says, in that day, he who is on the housetop, that was like their patio, their flat-roofed house, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down and take them away. Don't even go in off the porch to get your stuff. He says, and likewise, the one who's in the field, let him not turn back. And then Jesus says this in Luke 17:32. Okay, the shortest verse in the Bible. The shortest verse in the Bible was John 11:35. It says what? Jesus wept. If you've never memorized a verse of the Bible, you can leave here today saying, that guy taught me a memory verse. Jesus wept. Okay? Well, here's what Luke 17:32 says. It's three words. Remember Lot's wife. He said, listen, you think the world's going to go on just like it is, and you're going to eat and drink and buy and sell and go on and marry and get divorced and remarry and just go on and on and on. He said, you remember the flood, you remember Sodom and Gomorrah, and don't forget Lot's wife, because she couldn't let go. She looked back. And you know what the next verse says that Jesus said? He said, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. That's what she was doing when she looked back. She wanted to go home. She wanted to have the creature comforts. She liked the status. She liked everything about the city life. And he says, you try to make a life for yourself and you won't have a life. And whoever loses his life for my sake, whoever gives it all up, whoever lives according to the foundational principles of my kingdom, these are the ones who will find life. So God's message is clear. God says to all of us, leave the lure of this world and follow me alone. Still the same call. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. But for me and my house, what? We will serve the Lord. Elijah said, if the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And you know what it says? And the people did not answer a word. In the King James, it says that Elijah said, how long will you halt between two opinions? And see, how long will you yearn for freedom, and how long will you yearn for Sodom? How much do you say you want God and all that God has to offer, but you can't? You can't step out of the worldliness. That's what the picture is here. Jesus said, if anyone comes after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He said, if you're ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, then a son of man will be ashamed of him when he comes into his Father's glory with the holy angels. He called us to respond to a clear message. The second life lesson: worldly influence does not die easily. The influence of the city had a strong pull on Lot and his family. They lingered. They had to be let out of there by the hand. You might remember I said in Genesis 19:1, Lot had become one of the city fathers, some type of a judge, some type of a leader within the city. And 20 years he had adjusted to becoming much more like them than they had adjusted to becoming like him. And I just want to say that's what happens when we linger around the sin and the sinfulness of the world or worldly people. We think, you know what? I'm a light in the darkness. I'm a salt in an unsalty world. I'm not to hide my light under a bushel. And we jump in with both feet right back into where we came from. We think we can change those people. We go to the same places. We do the same things. And we think, but I'm going to show them. I'm going to show them. I'm going to show them. And guess what? Over time, you become just like them. So you've got to watch. I'm not saying we don't penetrate culture. We do. But we don't penetrate culture by becoming just like them. It's when we are completely the opposite that they're saying, there's something different about you. There's something different about the way you live and the way you talk and the way you think. And they're drawn to. So I just want to say, worldly influence doesn't die easily. If you noticed, you know, Lot was one of the men of the town. And earlier in the text, if you study the whole text, you know, they came to his door and wanted him to be just like them and said, hey, we want those guys. The next life lesson is spiritual decline is a slippery slope. See, from the life of a Bedouin to the attractions and the convenience of city life, along with it came corruption, and with that corruption became a spiritual decline that led to spiritual weakness. Now, Lot maintained some sense of morality in the midst of lots of immorality, but he had the inability to stay strong in the Lord. See, Lot probably wore a cross around his neck. Just kidding. I mean, this was pre-cross. Okay, he had to do something. He had a bumper sticker that says, you know, God is my co-pilot. Or however it was, you know, but he had the outward effort, but inwardly he was sort of being, you know, eaten away at. And I just wonder, you know, in Lot's family, what did they give up first? You know, he was discipled by Uncle Abraham, who knew God, who spoke to God, who walked with God, who who, you know, it says about Abraham in Hebrews 11, it says when Abraham stepped out, he didn't even know where he was going. He just heard the voice of the Lord, and God said, pack up, get up, let's go. And he said, okay. And that's who Lot's mentor was. So I wondered, you know, did they have daily devotions? Did they pray? Did they, you know, have sacrifices? Now, this was, you know, pre-law, but I mean, the Melchizedek still showed up back in those days. In fact, with Abraham and Lot over that battle about the kings. But I just want to say there was something inside of him that, you know, he knew what God wanted. So did they just quit praying when they ate out? Did they just quit having family devotion time? What went first? And then how far did it go? As Lot just became more and more and more and more like the culture that surrounded him. I mean, here's how far it went. Here's a passage of Scripture I can't explain. In fact, when I read it, I say, why would they even put that in there? I'll tell you why in a minute. You know what it says in Genesis 19? It says, all of the men and boys of that city came to Lot's door, beating on the door. They wanted those two new men to have sexual relations with. And do you know what Lot said? This is Lot, the righteous guy in the city of Sodom. Do you know what he said? He said, listen, I've got two virgin daughters in here. You can have them instead. I'm thinking, what's the matter with that guy? I mean, he's one of us. He's one of God's men. And here's why he said that. He was spiritually confused. He was messed up because he was more influenced by the culture. I mean, why would you trade out one sin for another sin? But don't we do that ourselves? To say, you know, I don't want to be known as this, so we just go over and do something else that's against God. And I just want to say it's a slippery slope when you try to have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. I know you shouldn't, but I can do it and it won't hurt me. I know you shouldn't, but I'm going to do it anyhow. And I've got to tell you, 40 years ago when I started preaching, well, I even knew this as a kid, you know, way back then, if somebody got divorced, it was something that was sort of like, and now, we don't even have a second thought. Divorce is just part of our culture. And then it was cohabitation. And you know what? Even in the church, it's hardly a sin anymore. It's just like, yeah, that's her boyfriend, that's his girlfriend. And we don't even say, this isn't God's way. You see, that's what happened to Lot. It was a slippery slope. Once you start going down, then you can't. It's not as easy as holding on. It's not as easy as just putting the brakes on, because you can see this and you can see this and you can see this. See, you know my story about alcohol. I don't touch it. I don't want to be seen with it. Now, I'm not saying you're going to hell if you have a drink. Okay, the Bible says don't be known as a drunkard. Okay, so there, the Bible doesn't miss that. Okay, but here's why I don't. Okay. I've never seen anything good come from drugs or alcohol in anybody's life. Nothing. Now, some people can, you know, have a little bit here and there, and it doesn't affect them that much. I give you that. But listen, for me, I don't want to lead your child to become an alcoholic. See, even at a wedding reception, you know my story. You know, Kathy and I used to let them pour the champagne, and we would hold the glass up, but we wouldn't drink it. And then we would just touch it to our lip, but we wouldn't sip it. And we had water for a while. And now I don't even touch it. I don't touch the glass. Here's why. Your little boy, your little girl sees the preacher doing that. Even if it's water. Even if I'm not swallowing. When they get 16, they're out with friends. Somebody has some beer in the trunk. I know what I'll do. I'll just sip it like Pastor Bob does. Well, you and I both know, you know, some alcohol. I mean, every alcoholic begins with the first drink. But it only takes one drink for some people for it to take off. And so I'm saying this, it could be that easy of a slippery slope that it's just, you know, I got enough bad habits. I can't handle food. How can I handle alcohol? My mom had an alcohol problem. Listen, if I've only ever tasted alcohol, I would say less than 10 times in my life. Maybe if it's 11, you know, then that's exaggerated. I'm just saying. I can name the times I ever tasted it. But every time could have been an open door, you know. Every time could have spend a time. And I'm just saying, hey, let's choose the best. Let's not just go for what's acceptable. And see, that's what happens when we get on that slippery slope. Can I still do this and be a Christian? Is it still okay if I do this? You see, and so let's just choose the best. Okay, the next life lesson is this, that the allurements within can be deadly. They're not just dangerous, they can be deadly. See, over time, the heart begins not only to accept the things when you're living in that cultural situation, but your heart begins to like them. And that's why Lot lingered. That's why Mrs. Lot looked back. See, when Lot's wife looked back, it doesn't mean, like I said, she just took a peek and God said, pow, you're done. Here's what it means. It doesn't mean this. It wasn't like she said, honey, we need to turn around and go home. I think I left my curling iron plugged in. Okay, I mean, lots of times men go back because wives... It wasn't like she looked back thinking, oh, I forgot to turn the roast off. Oh, I forgot to turn the air conditioner off. It means this. It means she was looking back, yearning to not have had to leave the life behind and all that it had become. I mean, I can understand that, can't you? I mean, she likely had servants because they had servants previous. But, you know, the Bedouin life, setting up tents and tearing them down versus the permanent dwelling life and your husband being known as one of the men on the town council and respected in the city. And by the way, you know, we're supposed to be the light in the darkness here. But see, the darkness got a hold of her. All the things of the world had her to yearn for that. Here's what someone said that is distinctive about Lot's wife. She was almost saved. Get that. When her husband didn't have the oomph to get her out of town, when she didn't have the courage to say, don't you hear what they're saying? Let's go. God said, give me your hand, and He took her outside the city. And all she had to do was walk in the direction He said walk. And what did she do? She said, I want it back. And God turned her into a pillar of salt. Now, I don't want you to see this Morton salt container, you know, a really big one, like, okay. We'll call it minerals. See, this is a good picture for us. When we try to function as if we're dedicated to God, yet we're a better citizen of the world than of the kingdom, we become as useless as a mineralized statue, which she became. You know, you've seen the illustrations of that. Now, whether she was sort of a undistinguishable, you know, statue just in the ground, or, you know, whether it was, you know, like this. But I just want to say, when we can't let go of the world, God can't use us. And you freeze up. I mean, here's something Jesus said. He said, if the salt loses its flavor, it's of no use. And she was a picture of no saltiness. She lost her flavor. She was of no preservation, no influence to her culture. And she was, you know, freeze tag. You're it. She was done. So even though she was almost saved, and even though she was right there, all she had to do was walk, she perished after all. So this is a good time for us to check our own hearts. I do ask myself, and I'm asking you to look at yourself today, are you as inwardly dedicated to God and His kingdom as you outwardly appear to be? Or are there some secret love, some secret sin, some worldly life that you would like to keep? They keep you from following boldly and confidently. So today's a good time to start thinking about of letting go and saying goodbye to the Sodom of your life. And head to the mountains. That's where God said to go the first time. Okay. And follow hard after Him. And I simply would say, I'm not interested in being a monument. Are you? I'm interested in moving on for God. And if that's true, then let's flee and not look back. The last life lesson is this: choices have consequences, both good and bad. We all know that. That's illustrated right here. Listen to what Peter says about this event in 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment," Peter backs up from the flood. He says, hey, before there even was a flood, before there was, you know, all the story we know of what happened on the earth, remember, God kicked some angels out of heaven. He's not afraid to do it. And then he says, "And he did not spare the ancient world, but he saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example who afterward to those who would live ungodly." He says, don't forget, God is in the business of keeping His Word. But here's the good news. "But He delivered righteous Lot," 2 Peter 2:7, "who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked." Now look, here's where Lot gets some credit. "For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing of their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of their temptations." I'm glad to hear it. There was some struggle that went on in Lot's life. That night, you know, when he sat down to pray, or early in the morning, he thought, "Lord, you know, how can I stay here? Lord, look what they're doing now." And he would call out. But I think this would be true. When he first got there, he was a lot more fervent for the Lord. I mean, it just seems to indicate as time went on, he became much, much, much more like them. But see, God always works in the remnant. There was still, he was redeemed. He was part of the righteous, and God rescued him. And so I just want to say, you know, you've made a lot of bad decisions in your life, right? And you've reaped the consequences. It's time to make some good decisions and reap the reward, because our choices have consequences. Now let me share with you my five words of counsel. See, here's what you should be asking. So what should I do in order to leave the past in the past? You know, I used to live in Sodom. I'm not there anymore. I don't want to be Lot's wife. I want to be delivered by God. I want to be strong in the Lord. I want to not live in fear. I want to have hope. You know, just like we started out. What should I do? Well, here's the first thing. Seek pardon from the Lord. Isaiah 55 says this: "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." God loves to forgive. Seek your pardon from God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Nobody taught me to sin. Did anybody teach you to sin? I'm a sinner by nature. That's what it says. And I'm bound for hell left to my natural course. But God says, you call out to me, you seek me, because I will abundantly pardon. What's the worst thing you've ever did? God can forgive it. You're not defined by it. It cannot control the rest of your life. The second word of counsel is this: refuse to live under yesterday's condemnation. Romans 8:1 says this: "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Do you know what that says? When you're clean, you're clean. That says when you come to the Lord, you don't have to worry about when He comes again, will I be punished? The answer is no. Because there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You are no longer defined by your past. You're not defined by your past sin, your past poor judgment, your past mistakes. Don't let the voices of this world hold you down or hold you back. When you're ready to follow God and not look back, all of what you did and all of what you were become a part of yesterday. It's all left in the past. And God forgets it. Thirdly, plow forward. See, Jesus said this. He says, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. The angel said to Lot and his family, don't what? Don't look back. Jesus said, when you get into my kingdom, you jump into it with both feet. You sell out. You give up your life and take up your cross. And he says, and don't look back. Now today, tractors are guided by GPS systems, which are guided by the satellite. A farmer can actually program, you know, the settings of his field into his tractor, and he'll sit in there, but the tractor can actually plow a row, turn around, plow another row, go the distance, and stay right in a straight line. But in Jesus' day, that farmer, you know, harnessed up the oxen, put the plow on the back, set the plow in the ground, and to keep straight, you know what it did? Had to do? He had to look where he was going. A tree, a rock, your wife. Honey, you stay there because I'm going to plow right to you. And Jesus says, listen, if you're plowing and you're looking back, you get off course. See? Because you're not keeping your eyes where they need to be. And what I want to say is when you come out of Sodom, when you give your life to God, don't be looking back. To say, I wonder what it would have been like. To say, I think I want another taste of that. See, you've got to be, you know, it's all new. Keep your eyes on Jesus. The next word of advice is this: strive to be single-minded. In context of trouble in prayer, James says this. He says, let patience have its perfect work in you, that you may become perfected and complete, lacking nothing. If any lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives wisdom liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. And I love the commentary. It says, double-minded prayers are unstable in every area of their life. See what that says? He's unstable in all of his ways. A double-minded prayer, I believe in God today, I don't believe in God tomorrow. I believe God cares, I don't know if God cares. You know, we pray the Word of God, then we pray the Word of man. See? And so James says, listen, when you need God's help, you call out to Him, you seek wisdom, He'll give it to you, and you stay on track. And I'm simply saying there are a lot of double-minded Christians out there. Maybe with a small C. I don't know. You can decide that. But I'm simply saying, you know, sometimes our unbelief outweighs our belief. And if you're unstable in your prayer life, or if you're double-minded in your prayer life, you will be unstable in every area of your life. If you believe one day and don't believe the next, you won't be a good friend. You won't be a good husband, a good wife. You won't be a good spiritual leader because you become unstable, like a wave blowing in the wind, in every area. And then my last word of advice today is keep your eyes on the prize. Philippians 3, Paul says, what these things were gained to me, I've counted them but loss for Christ. Paul says, look at my resume. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I knew the Scripture. I was zealous for God. You know, I was everything you needed to be. I was, you know, the right tribe. But listen, he says, it's all gone now. He says, Indeed, I also count these things for loss, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered and lost all things, and I count them but rubbish, that I might gain Christ. He says, take all my credentials, take all my past, take all my accomplishments, and put them in a trash heap, because they're nothing compared to knowing Jesus. And he says in verse 13 of Philippians 4, he says, I do not count myself having to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, I forget the things which are behind. I don't look back, and I reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of Jesus Christ. You know what the picture is there? It's a man in a chariot with a whip. And he's got his eyes on the finish line. And he says, if I look back, my chariot turns, I wreck. Okay? But he says, I don't look back, I press on toward the goal. And that's what we need to do. Keep our eyes on the prize. Because there are a lot of distractions, right? A pretty girl can get a guy's eyes off Jesus Christ. Addictive substances can change the course of your life. The greed to get ahead can change your circumstances. You fill in the blank. But you see, nothing compares to what we're promised in Jesus our Lord. So I sum up today by saying, with all that said, I want to ask you, so where are you in turning to God and keeping your life dedicated to that one thing, and that one thing is following hard after Him? Why not today? Why don't you flee to God and not look back again? Whether it's the first time, the 10th time, the 100th time, the 1,000th time, it doesn't matter. You see, come to God. Jesus said this. He said, because of the increase of wickedness in the end times, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. He doesn't mean he's earning his salvation by his faithfulness. He means he who is saved will remain faithful, and in the end he'll be delivered. He'll be carried out of the wickedness just like Lot was. And Jesus said, all this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Remember what Elijah said? He said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the way of God's right, then choose the way of God. And if the way of the world's right, then choose the way of the world. Is it the one true God or Baal in his day? And I'm saying to you, is it the God of your creation, or is it the God who is Creator? Who will you follow? See what Jesus said? He said, listen, remember Lot's wife. Because whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So I plead, I warn, I appeal to you, come to Jesus. Run to Jesus. For the first time, the 10th time, the 100th time, the 1,000th time, run into the arms of Jesus and don't look back. You can start fresh with God today. See, remember this? These are the words, I would say. People of North Street, people who are here today, be strong in the Lord. Let's put that first person. I will be strong in the Lord. Say that with me. I will be strong in the Lord. Never give up hope. I will never give up hope. You're going to do great things. I will do great things. God's got His hand on you. God's got His hand on me. Don't live in fear. I will not live in fear. Forgive and forget. I will forgive and forget. Don't forget why you're here. I won't forget why I'm here. Take your time and pray. I will take my time and I will pray. These are the things I would say. Today is a good day to be starting fresh with God. Our Blessed Father, we thank You that Your mercies are new every morning. And I praise You, Lord, that Your Word is clear. That we don't have to wonder. We don't have to make it up. We just have to let it out. And when we do, Father, we can see that, yes, every one of us is drawn this way and that way, but the freedom is found in one direction, and that is chasing up the mountain after You. And so, Father, today, I pray that every one of us can plant in our mind that we never want to look back. We want to follow hard after You. Father, we want to seek Your will and do it. Just now, Father, You've spoken to our hearts. And for those who You are urging to come, Father, bring them forward today. In Jesus' name, amen.